All right, let's come before the Lord, and we're again in Malachi, chapter 2, working from verse 11 through to verse 16, with respect to God's hatred of divorce and the fact that these folks were continuing their hypocritical worship while they were engaging in putting in mixed marriages and putting away their Hebrew wives. And we've worked through that text exegetically. And what I want to do today is simply make some practical application to that in light of the scriptures elsewhere, so we have a fairly full understanding of this whole matter of divorce. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and mercy to us. And as we come before you today, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom that we need, Father, to assimilate these truths into our understanding. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. There is perhaps no other passage in Scripture other than the one that we have worked our way through here, which has such an elevated view of marriage and such a low view of divorce and marrying outside of the covenant. It's one of the most definitive texts. And the Lord, verse 16, tells us he hateth putting away. God's attitude stated very, very forthrightly here. And had these post-exilic Jews, that is the Jews who've returned after the exile, the remnant that's come back and that we're dealing with here, had taken heed to the regulations of Scripture, they would not have been in this fix before God, where God is not accepting their worship. If you come back with me to Deuteronomy 24, and you may want to keep your fingers in Deuteronomy, because we're going to come back to that. But Deuteronomy 24, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on. So, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Give a law with respect to divorce as the Jews are about to enter the promised land. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth into her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So there is a body of law that the Jews could have applied to, that they could have used to write a wife a certificate of divorce and put her away if there was some uncleanness found in her. And generally that's to be understood not as the fact that she didn't bake the cake thoroughly enough, but rather that she is engaged in some kind of sexual impropriety of some fashion or other. If she marries another person, which apparently she was free to do, and he put her aside because he doesn't like her anymore, or he dies, she is not to be remarried. Divorce, therefore, was not forbidden. And as Jesus will comment, we'll see that a bit later in Matthew 19, the reason that it was allowed was because of the hardness of men's hearts. Rather than working through the difficulties or resolving the issues and extending, say, forgiveness and so on, if there has been uncleanness, they wanted to get rid of the wife. And rather than keep the situation In that state, the Lord did permit divorce upon the grounds that were given here. Now, there were two occasions when divorce is never permitted. And if you'll back up to Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then the father of the damsel and her mother shall take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasion to speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. That is, literally in the scripture, scourge him. And they shall immerse him, or fine him, an 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. Then the legislation goes on. If these things be true, then it's a death penalty offense, and she is to be put to death because she is engaged in fornication or adultery. So you have the case here where a fellow accuses his wife of basically not being a virgin. The proof of that she was a virgin is brought forth, and he just decides he doesn't like her or whatever, and it's given her a bad name. He's going to pay a pretty stiff price for this. And he needs to be pretty careful in the accusations he makes against his wife, because they'll lay a beating on him, they'll find him, and he is then bound to her for the rest of his life and cannot divorce her, so that she has, at least out of this, a means of support. You know, if you come to verses 28, what's that?
See, that would be a happy marriage.
Yeah, wouldn't it? And also, one of the reasons for the father being given the money instead of her is that he would hold it in trust for her. Mm-hmm. And so if the guy took off, she is not left without support. The money is there. A father holds it in trust. That's part of the dowry. Young man pays a dowry to the father before he marries. Mm-hmm. In our culture, I think it's the other way around, isn't it? It's women that often bring the dowry to the marriage. But the men were to bring the dowry, and the father would hold that money in trust in case the husband either died or proved unfaithful and disappeared. Then the funding is there to provide for her. So the law was protecting the woman in this case. Now, if you move along, we'll see another case where divorce is forbidden. In Deuteronomy 22, 28, and 29. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, that is, she's not engaged, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. That whole chapter is filled with that kind of legislation. But again, the money given to the damsel's father, because the fact is that she's no longer a virgin, and therefore does not bring that to a marriage. But in this particular case, the man who has seduced her needs to marry her. That would cut down on a lot of nonsense in the age in which we live today, if that stipulation was in force. If a man seduced a woman, then he was bound to marry her. And so there were those two cases in which divorce was forbidden in Scripture. As well, if you come back to Deuteronomy 7, back up a little bit, Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, so that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. So in addition to conquering those nations and the land in which the Lord had given his people to reside, the promised land, and in addition to destroying all the vestiges of idolatry that were in that land, there are to be no marriages take place. Mixed marriages were forbidden by the law. And we find in Malachi just the opposite. They're divorcing their wives, they're engaged in mixed marriages. Now, come back 40 years before that. Back up on the scriptures to Exodus 34. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 34. This is in the context here of Dinah having been seduced and so on by foreign nation, by a foreign man who was supposedly in love with her, Dinah being a daughter of Jacob. Beginning in verse 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us.
You said Genesis.
Oh, I'm sorry, it is Exodus I want. That's interesting, those two texts. It is Exodus I want. I'm sorry. Yeah, that one also deals with mixed marriages where they will not allow Dinah to be married. That's interesting, the two chapters are the same there. Yeah, Exodus 34. You know, I can't even find my way around the Bible today. What's going on here? Exodus 34. Beginning in verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a-whoring after their gods. And it goes on again to deal with idolatry. So what we've got there, and if I factor in the text that providentially looked at in Exodus 34, is very early, Genesis 24, very early on, the matter of mixed marriages was off the table, and it continued to be in the law. We've got a holy people here that God has established. He will not have them defiled through marriage and therefore linked up with idolatry in any way, shape, or form. How often have you seen someone get married? Oh, I love that person, completely change their religion, follow after, maybe become Mormon, maybe become Jehovah's Witness, whatever the case may be, simply because they had fallen in love with that individual, supposedly. Well, here's the law, it's very clear, and Judah had grown very lax on this. God's people coming back from exile had grown very lax on this, and thus the issue with Malachi and the people of God. Now come to Matthew 19 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 are the two principal texts that deal with the matter of divorce. We'll deal with Matthew chapter 19 here. In 19 verse 3, let me begin to read in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now notice how Jesus answered. And he answered and said unto them, now one thing I want you to notice here, Jesus does not appeal to the law except by an indirect reference, and he does not appeal to Malachi, which you'd think he would, because that's where God says he hates divorce. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, it goes back to the creation ordinance, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, or twain, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, Jesus goes right back to the creation order and basically declares that the marriage union was intended to be permanent. And they say unto him, and here's now where they get into the law, and they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing a divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, and they're referring here to the Deuteronomy 24 text we read at the beginning. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, from the beginning of creation it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so the disciples then stop and say, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And Jesus goes on to say, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. And he goes on to describe some who are made eunuchs, some who are eunuchs from their mother's womb, and so on. But the interesting thing is here that Jesus does not appeal to Malachi. He cites the creation ordinance, and when they come back at him and say, well, didn't Moses give us permission for divorce? He then explains that it had to do with the hardness of their heart. And the question is, why didn't he use Malachi? Well, quite frankly, the Pharisees said next to no use for the prophets, except in a kind of a general way. You'll recall that Jesus had accused them of killing the prophets. They were ignored the prophets. The law was it for them. And so Jesus used the law, used the creation ordinance, and he used the law to respond to them. But he did not give them Malachi because they would have blown off Malachi. They'd already been blowing off the prophets all the way along. That's what got them into the case where they were subjected to 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So Jesus appeals here to the creation ordinance, and he appeals to the law where divorce is permitted. But the fact of the matter is Malachi's statement stands, that it is a fact that God hates divorce. And the reason is that the original marriage ordinance was intended to be permanent, but there are, of course, exceptions. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What about the case of the unbeliever? Suddenly find out that the wife has been converted and the man wants no part of it? Or we've got a situation where a Christian woman married a guy knowing he was an unbeliever and figured she was going to convert him. That didn't work out too well. In verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 7, we got to jumping around the scriptures.
I don't have enough fingers. Hmm?
Yeah.
Use your toes.
Seven.
Can you read that print okay?
Gotcha. Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, good for you. Yeah, it looks awful fine.
I focus it, no.
Okay.
It's my bifocals.
All right, mm-hmm. There you go. Notice for 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The point here is that marriage is to be permanent. The wife is not to depart from her husband. The husband is not to put away his wife under any circumstances, basically. But notice verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And that's back to 1 Peter 3, which basically instructs the wife and the husband to stay together, that the influence of one over the unbeliever may result in their conversion. But here, if you have a mixed marriage, an unequally yoked situation, if the believer departs or the unbeliever departs, then the wife is free under those circumstances. But under normal circumstances, the marriage relationship is to be permanent. And one should not be putting away the other, should be working through difficulties. But there are those occasions, and when, whether fornication or desertion, whatever the case may be, in which the unbeliever is departed, marriage then is a divorce is permitted. If we turn to, and I won't do that, but to Ephesians 7, verses 22 to 33, the relationship between Jesus and the church is illustrated by the marriage relationship. The husband is head of the wife is submissive to the husband, reverences the husband, and so on. The husband is to lead his wife and all of that. So throughout the course of Scripture, the bottom line is God hates divorce, but because of the hardness of men's heart, he's allowed divorce to take place under certain situations. Other situations, he will not permit it to take place, nor will he permit a remarriage where there's been an intervening marriage in between. So that brings us to the end of the third disputation here. And I will conclude with that. Today we'll get ready to move into the fourth disputation, which will begin in verse 17 of Malachi chapter 2 and work all the way through to chapter 3, verse 6. So you may want to read that in time for next week. So we'll end there.